Good morning, everyone. Yes, what a blessing the last couple of days have been. It was so awesome to see everyone working together so hard. You guys just did awesome. Thank you so much for coming at the last moment and working so hard at what we did here today, this week. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we get into today's message. Jesus, we just want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in your church, Lord. And God, we pray for other churches across this community that are holding services, that you would bless them, Lord, that the gospel would go forth from the various places that is being preached, Lord, and that people's hearts would be stirred and brought closer to you. God, this morning, as we look into John and as we talk about persecution, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, and encourage those that need encouragement this morning, touch those that need touched, and God, may our hearts be just understanding what you would have to say to us today through the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, we're continuing on in our series in the book of John, and we come to John chapter 15, the last part of John chapter 15 from verses 18 to 27. And as mentioned over the past couple of weeks, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure from the world. And he is about to go to the cross, and he wants to give them a heads up as to what might be coming their way or what will be coming their way after this takes place. So as people, wouldn't you say, it's normal that we would like to have a smooth sail in our lives. Isn't that normal? It's nice to have things go fairly smoothly, isn't it? We enjoy that when it happens, but how many times does that happen over, say if you take a period of 10 years, are you always in a state of smooth sailing? No, none of us are, right? We all know that there are difficulties that we face, and there's a lot of things that happen in this world. All of us, including Jesus' original disciples, we'd like it to be easy, but as we navigate through life, we're going to come to problems. And Jesus, in his own words, he talks about this. He says, you know, you guys are not going to have an easy time of it. There's going to be times of trouble ahead. There's no promise of a life of comfort. And we are in a world of sin and in chaos. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24b to 26, he said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" So when you think about this, Jesus tells his disciples that when they start to follow him, they're going to have to take up a cross. And what does he mean by that? The cross represents death. Jesus took up the cross and he died for our sins. And those who follow, we are going to have to take up a cross. And the cross is where we have to die to self on this cross that we carry. And it's sometimes quite painful. So our reality is that we like comfort. But the fact is that when you're in this world, you're going to be facing some very significant opposition to what you're doing as a Christian. It's going to happen. John chapter 15, our text this morning, starts off in verse 18 and 19. And it says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you." Now, people of the world, They love people who do as they do. The reality of the system of this world is that they're going to hate anyone who resembles Jesus just as they hated him. So I guess to start here, the question begs to be answered. What is the Bible exactly referring to when speaking about the world? In 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So it's a pivotal point here that we're told in the scriptures, right? That we're not to love the world. Jesus says that his disciples should not be surprised when the world hates and persecutes it. Persecutes us, I should say, the church. Since these are critical statements that Jesus makes, we need to understand this question. What is the world? Well, to answer that correctly, we must see in saying the world, God's not referring to the physical terrain around us. That's not the world he's talking about. He's not talking about geography. He's not talking about the activities that are pursued by the people of the world. The Bible often refers to the world as a system of values opposing God and his values. So the world's values are self-centered, they're proud, they're greedy, immoral, and power-seeking. Worldly values elevate the desires of the flesh, pride, wealth, and power. On the other hand, God's kingdom values, what are they? They're selfless, they're humble, they're righteous, generous, and instead of self-seeking, they are formed around servanthood. Those are the godly values. So the systems of this world, we know, are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But actually, the systems of this world are under the influence of people who are puppets of the devil and the demonic realm. And people like to think that they're independent minds. You talk to a lot of people out there, I got an independent mind. I don't let anything influence me. I think for myself. You Christians are all brainwashed into thinking what you think, but I think for myself. But the reality is this. They think they're independent minds, but there are really only two kingdoms in this realm. The first kingdom is the kingdom of God, which is ruled under Jesus Christ. He rules the hearts of his citizens. And the second kingdom is ruled by Satan, and he dominates as its prince and the false god of this world. And he's the one who energizes every one of the citizens of his kingdom. So because this world of sin is under the control of Satan, it opposes Jesus, and it will oppose those who uphold God's kingdom values. So in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's written, the Apostle Paul tells us, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So those who are under the control of the false god of this world, they're unaware, actually, that they're blinded. They like to think that they're independent, but they don't realize they cannot see the truth because there is evil influences around them whispering in their ear, and they're subject to listening to that. The prophet Isaiah speaks to these people because, you see, in the world, we often see it, right? White is black, black is white, right is wrong, wrong is right. Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5:20, he says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So, who in this world hates Jesus' disciples? It's going to be a mass of unbelievers out there who are hostile and indifferent to us. It's those who are yielded to listening to the false god of this age and the message he promotes out there, whose hatred for Jesus is a fixed attitude because there's a spiritual force, whether they realize it or not, that dominates them. And they're given over to it. See, they hate Jesus. They're going to hate his followers as well. Those under the spell of the system of this world, they're going to be following the same pattern as the devil and the demonic realm. Billy Graham once wrote, he said this, "Speak about the love of God and faces light up. But speak of God's judgment and the attitudes change. God does judge sin and evil with perfect justice and offers his grace, mercy, and love to all who receive him." This is difficult for some to accept, but it's true. The truth of the matter is this. If you share the whole message of the gospel out there with the friends and neighbors that you have, people you work with, you share the gospel with them in its full message, there's going to be some people that are going to bristle. They're going to be filled with animosity and hatred towards you. They might not even realize what they're feeling, but they're subject to the influence of the demonic realm. They're going to hate you. So if you are being a Christian the way God wants you to be, wherever you are, you're going to come up against opposition. This is a promise in the Word of God. So, you know, sometimes people think that they're going to skate free without any kind of consequences for living a Christian life out there in the world. You're not. You're going to be opposed. We're fighting a war out there against darkness. God is with you, and I want you to understand that. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus is saying this to his disciples before he leaves because he wants them to have a heads up. He wants them to be comforted that he is going to be with them. The Lord will be with you, but you are going to have to sometimes go through it. God, you see, in his mercy, when the message goes out, he didn't abandon the world. He came with the message that as many who would receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. There is hope for the world. So you're going to run into persecution for sure. You're going to run into trouble. But God and his love for a lost humanity has given hope. And you are dispensers of hope. And there's going to be some people who are going to listen. So, you know, sometimes it's tempting just to kind of brush over it out there and just sort of say, you know, the things that people want to hear. If we simply speak to people concerning the benefits of loving God, but omit the part about turning away from sin, we'll be loved and accepted. If you want to tell people about Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus makes a difference in my life and he helps me and that's true, absolutely. But if we just leave it at that and we don't say, listen, but you're lost. You're lost. You need to be saved. Saved from what? We have to answer that question. We have to give the full message out there to the people if we love them. And we do, don't we? We love God and we love them. We don't want anyone to suffer the consequence of eternal separation from God in hell. We don't want that. But people don't want to hear it. You see, they want to be their own God, to make their own decisions. and to decide for themselves, you know, how I live is perfectly going to take me to where I want to go. Everyone thinks that they're going to heaven out there. Well, I'm good enough. I think I'm not like that guy over there. You know, if they stacked a bunch of good things against bad things, I'm not so bad. I'm kind of there. What they need to hear is you need salvation. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us are depraved in our sin nature. And we need to be rescued from that. And when we talk to people about the gospel, we've got to talk to them about repentance. Because if we don't talk to them about repentance, we're only giving half the gospel. The full gospel talks about, yes, Jesus changes, Jesus restores, but we also have to be willing to pick up a cross and follow him. And if people aren't willing to pick up that cross, it's going to be a nice window dressing, but it's not going to change anything. See, and if we start to talk to people about the fact that if they want to follow God, they need to come to repentance. If we start to talk to people about that, some people are going to get their backs up, because the devil does not like people talking about repentance and turning to God. Because to turn to God, you got to repent. Otherwise, it's just window dressing. It's not real. Jesus said in verse 20, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." So if we fulfill the mandate of the gospel, we're going to get persecuted for aligning with Jesus and standing up for what is right in accordance with the principles of God's word. Paul tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 3, verse 12, Paul tells us this. He says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Did you hear that? Not just some people. Everyone. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't try to sidestep it, people. It's going to happen. Embrace it. And you know, when you're persecuted, okay, it's tempting to get down about it. But don't get down about it. If they persecuted the Lord, they're going to persecute you too. Be ready for it. And be encouraged by it, because it's actually a stamp of God's approval on your life. But what is persecution? Isn't it obvious? Yeah. Well, sometimes people get it wrong. You know, persecution in its proper definition is actually active opposition to the people of God because of their commitment to Christ. That's, if you boil it down, that's the definition of persecution. Active opposition to the people of God because of their commitment to Christ. Now, I think we can better come to understand what persecution is by discussing a little bit, maybe, about what persecution isn't. So, the first thing is, persecution is not being asked to stop talking to someone about Jesus. That's not persecution. So, if you're talking to someone about Jesus, and they say, "Hey, I don't really want to hear this. Please stop." Friends, that's not persecution. That's not persecution. Many people don't want us to speak to them about our faith. Maybe because they're disinterested, maybe because they're annoyed. There's various reasons why. And when it happens, you know what we need to do as believers? We need to show them respect by honoring their choice. And instead, pray for them that they will open up to Christ at some point in the future. You know, now that's not the time to continue like hammering them, right? That, yeah, you're going to get some kind of negative reaction, but that's not a persecution reaction. It's just not wise for you to do that. So the world may reject their message, ask us to stop. That's not persecution. Secondly, when someone wants to talk to you about their ungodly lifestyle choices, okay, or they talk to you about the things that they're involved with, that's not persecution. Now, well, people who do not believe are actually just being true to their unsaved nature, aren't they, when they start talking? You hear people, maybe you're at work or wherever you are, maybe they're relatives around you, and they And they talk about the movies they've watched, you know, some of the gross things they're watching, and how they partied really hard, and they go into graphic detailed descriptions about how they're partying, and maybe they're taking drugs, and they're talking about their drug adventure or their drinking party and how they did whatever, their sexual exploits, you know, and they start telling you a dirty joke and they swear with every second word, you know. This, you are going to be bothered inside your spirit by this kind of thing, right? It's like, you know, if you've come out of the darkness and you're into the light, anything to do with the darkness kind of, oh, you know, it just sits on you. Oh, it makes you feel lousy, okay? Makes you feel kind of grubby, just like even being in the same room as it makes you feel kind of lousy. But folks, this is not persecution. People are just being themselves out there. Now, there is times where it can cross over to persecution, you know, if they're doing that just to get your goat, you know, it's just like they're trying to cause you angst because they know it causes you angst. You know, yeah, it can cross over the line into persecution. But generally, unless they're trying to torment or taunt you, this is just part of the world. And they're acting according to their nature, which controls them. But this is where we're supposed to witness. And now a lot of Christians, because we're so steeped in Christian culture, where we're surrounded by our Christian friends all the time, right? When stuff like this comes into our lives, we're kind of like, hey. And we don't want anything to do with people that are having those issues. You know, I don't want to be around it. It makes me feel yuck, right? Well, guess what? If you're going to be a witness out there, get used to it. Not used to it isn't the fact that you agree with what's happening, but look at it from Jesus' perspective. These people are lost. And maybe, just maybe, some of the way they're acting out is a cry out for help, for meaning in life that they're really crying out for. So when we come to this, you know, like Jesus, what did he do? Well, Jesus, we read here, he fellowshipped with sinners and tax collectors. I'm not saying that people in this category should be your best confidant friends. No, actually, Christians that do this can sometimes get led down the garden path, and they become more friends with the world than of Christ, and you know the people that you hang out with long enough, you know, sometimes can influence you, right? So it's not saying that they're your absolute closest confidants. You know, Jesus, when he was with the sinners and tax collectors, his confidants and his real close inner circle were his disciples, right? But while Jesus was having dinner, Matthew 9, 10 to 12, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." So Jesus saw through this, saw the broken, lost state of people. And guess what? Without Jesus, there am I. There you are too, right? We're lost without Jesus. We're subject to the same influences that are out there in the world that aren't of Christ as anyone else. Thank the Lord that he saved us, you know? So you might actually be surprised at how open the people are to talking to you about matters of faith in these circumstances. I know for me personally, when I've talked to someone that was vulgar to the point where they were like peeling the paint off the wall, you know, and you start talking to them about matters of faith and stuff, and pretty soon you find that, hey, you know, they're actually lost. They will engage with you in conversation. So don't write people off. Church, we have to be salt and light. We're not just in a bag sitting on the sideline here, you know, like this bag of salt here, you know. Salt is meant to be spread out into the decay, into the slippery sections of the driveway, you know. It's not meant to stay in the bag. So don't be that kind of Christian where you're just cloistered in your little bag with all the other pieces of salt. Right? Salt's meant to be spread out there for it to do what it's supposed to do. So I would encourage you, You know, step out of your comfort zone. Associate with your neighbors. Invite your friend, invite people at work over your place for dinner. Do things like this. Anyway, so another thing that's not a persecution is when someone disagrees with our opinions, right? Sometimes Christians, again, we hang out with Christians all the time, and we're really kind of cultured in what we think and what we think, right? Because we're sculpted by the Word of God, which is a good thing. and it's very positive that we think in those terms. But we ought not be surprised when we go out beyond the walls of the church that people don't think like us. They will not think like you. People who do not have Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not going to think like you. So don't be surprised when people start to talk to you about some crazy ideas, right? Well, they think you got crazy ideas. But the Holy Spirit isn't illuminating their understanding, so they're thinking with all the influence that's packed in behind there that's made them who they are, right? They're thinking through their flesh. Well, don't be thinking that it's persecution when they say, you know what, I think, you know, some, you might tell someone something, a Christian principle or something, and they go, that's nonsense, you know? This is how it actually is. Well, that's not persecution when they do that to you. Okay? It's actually good that they're dialoguing with you. It's good. God can help them understand. And that's why we're not only the salt, but we're the light of the world. Because the Spirit of Christ lives in us and shines through us to illuminate dark places. Right? Well, it's not that the light is me. The light is in me and is in you. And when you speak, and you speak the words of God, His grace takes that to another level, and He uses us to speak into the, or to shine into the darkness, you can say. So, God help us how we should be able to share our light. We can pursue, you know, conversations with people. We can debate with people and urge them. But at the end of the day, folks, we don't want to fight with them. Don't fight with unbelievers. Don't do it. It's not productive. It's not. You're going to get resistance. And they're going to say some stuff that might get your goat. Might get you stirred up. Oh, man, how can they think that way? How can they think that way? The God of the world has blinded their eyes so they can't see. That's why they're thinking that way. So step back, have some compassion, understand that people out there aren't going to think like you, and you can't get all upset and fight with them when they don't. Sometimes we think that people have to change before they can become a Christian. Before they can come in here, this place, they got to change a certain way. They got to fit a certain mold. No. When a person comes to Christ, Christ will change that person. Christ will change that person, right? So that's not persecution. When we're working at work, and I'm going to talk about something here that I've seen. When we're at work, okay, some places of work have policies. No talking about faith during work hours. We want you to work. We want you to be productive. We want you to do your job. Don't talk about Buddha, if you're a Buddhist, okay, to other employees while you're working. Don't talk about Allah, if you're a Muslim. And if you're a Christian, don't talk about Jesus while you're working to other people, okay? There's policies out there that a lot of us live in. Well, they want productivity for their employees, and being disciplined or fired by a boss for taking time out of your responsibilities that you're supposed to be carrying out to talk with others about your faith while on duty, guess what? That's not persecution, folks. That's not persecution. Unless it's commonplace for everybody to be talking about their faith and it's acceptable to your employer, right? And then the Christian is singled out of the crowd and saying, oh, you're talking about Jesus now, shut that down, right? Well, that would be an example of persecution. But if you're told that when you're here to work, you work, and you work diligently, and if you want to talk about you know, your faith at lunch break, or you want to talk about that after work, feel free to invite people over to your place, go out for coffee, sit at the lunch table, talk about it. Sure, that's all perfectly fine. But it is not persecution if you're talking about your faith in the middle of the time when you're supposed to be doing your job, right? As a matter of fact, that's really bad. It's a bad precedent that we need to avoid. Why? Because people are watching. How do I know this? For many years, I was in managing and supervising in different places. And I've seen it. I remember one time a person that was under my supervision would be fooling around, not doing their work, when they thought the bosses weren't looking. You probably know people that in your past, maybe you've done that, and you know, probably all of us to a certain extent have done something like that. But in this particular case, it was a regular occurrence, and it was very frustrating because non-Christian people that were watching and observing this were really, really turned off. They were turned off. They're upset. And they actually blamed Christianity for being part of the problem here. And that's heart-wrenching. That's heart-wrenching. It's not necessarily something that happens all the time, but with some folks it is. And some folks have been disciplined for not doing their job properly and talking about Jesus when they should be doing their work. We don't want to be an example of what the world would look at and go, you're being lazy. You're actually being lazy. That's the way the world looks at it. You know? Oh, you know, unbelieving workmates didn't respect or appreciate that person. They didn't appreciate him, and it made him skeptical of Christianity. I found it very frustrating. Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, Jesus gave his disciples some sound principles to live by. He said this, he said, you are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So set an example by being a model employee. If you're out there on a job site, Christians should be the best employees ever. They really should. I'm pointing the fingers at my direction too, right? Every one of us should be the best example of how an employee should behave at work. This is letting our light shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So don't say, I'm being persecuted because you're being chastised for not doing your job properly. That's not persecution. On the flip side, okay, do we face persecution sometimes? Who here has faced persecution in some form? Right? We don't have to face persecution a whole bunch like other countries. Like, all over the world, persecution affects Christian communities. I mean, imagine this. Like, in the country of Libya in 2015, ISIS, they caught 21 men who were Christian men. They took them to a beach, they put guns to their head, and they said, convert to Islam, deny Jesus as your way, convert to Islam or you'll all be shot. Well, reports were that people were hearing these men cry out, Jesus, save me, help me, as they're being shot, because they weren't denying their Lord. This is real. This happened. And it happened, and it was publicized on social media because that's what they wanted people to see. That particular group wanted people to see it. Open Doors Ministries, a non-denominational mission supporting persecuted Christians around the world, said in 2021 that 360 million Christians, or 1 in 7 believers around the world, suffered significant persecution for their faith. Every day in 2021, they said that an average of 16 believers per day were killed for following Jesus. That's 6,000 martyrs. And, you know, there's an estimated right now, as we speak, I think this is a 2023 stat. They estimate that 50 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned in North Korea's prisons and labor camps right now. Life for Christians in North Korea is a constant cauldron of pressure. Capture or death is only one little mistake away. They're in hiding. They can't openly worship Christ or talk about the gospel like we are here. But the exciting thing is, this persecution causes church to grow. Some of the fastest growing churches in the world are in the persecuted church sector. Now, you guys know about Red China, right? In the past 10 years, there's been a fresh crackdown on Christians and Christian meetings. Pastors and many church leaders have been taken in by the government, and some of them never come back again. They're imprisoned or killed. This is happening right now. And the Chinese government, the state government, suggests that about 3% of their people claim to be affiliated with Christianity. But in actuality, the number is much higher. The underground church has given us statistics where they believe that 1 out of every 9 Chinese people is a born-again Christian. You know how many people that is? 138 million born-again Christians, if you do the math, with the stats, in Red China, estimated. 138 million? How many people are in Canada? 40 million, 45 million people? You start thinking about that. Every man, woman, and child from coast to coast in Canada is a drop in the bucket compared to the number of believers that don't know from one day to the next whether they're going to be thrown in jail in China. 138 million. Where is the epicenter of Christianity? Everyone thinks it's here. It's not, folks. Christianity is global. And there's places in this world that are just experiencing so many good things in the gospel. But those places tend to be places that are heavily persecuted. Why is it that when people are persecuted, do they shine so brightly for Christ? You ever thought about that? Because you're faced with a decision. Either I'm all in or I'm all out. And when you're in a persecuted country and you decide, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, you're all in. There's no halfway. There's no riding the line. And that, when people are all in for Christ, guess what happens inside of here? If I'm all in for Christ, you're all in for Christ, what is going to happen to our lives? It's going to revolutionize the way we carry our lives. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit shines like a light. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're not going to be the ones that are causing offense for things that aren't right. We're going to be people that are causing offense for sharing the good news of Jesus. And yes, that's going to cause offense. And they're going to hate you for it. Some of them are going to hate you. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. As the persecution comes, the light shines brighter. Why? Because all the stuff that clutters the view is gone. You know, in the early church, when the Romans were killing Christians, what really turned the tides in Rome was when people saw their relatives who had given their hearts to Christ being torn apart by beasts, praising the Lord and saying, "Lord Jesus, thank you. I'm coming home. And this happened. You read the history books. Terrible things were done to the believers. And pretty soon people are like, what is with these guys? How can they live this way? How can they have this kind of attitude? Their attitude is so contrary to what everyone else's attitude would be. They must have something that we don't have. What is it? And that opens them up to hearing about the gospel that would set them free. Beautiful. So persecution has its benefits. We live in a very kind of non-persecuted environment, right? You know, Jesus said again, they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. We're going to face persecution maybe on a different level right now. And if you are genuinely on fire for Christ and you're like, God, I want you to take me and use me however you want, you're not going to be sidelined, Christian. You're going to be in there. And when you do that, look out, you're going to get some backlash. You will. So one of the litmus tests for how am I doing right now is, do I got any backlash? Is there any backlash coming against me? I'm not saying because I'm obnoxious, because if someone doesn't want to talk about the Lord, you respectfully say okay. But do I have backlash? If not, I better ask myself how things are. How's my heart with God? Is it on fire? Am I sharing the things that He wants me to share? Okay, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, John 15:20b, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. That's why the gospel is spreading in the persecuted countries, because they're talking about Jesus. They're sharing about Jesus, and they're getting persecuted for it, but also people are looking and they're going, wow, what is it that you have that I don't have? So concerning persecution, Jesus continues in verse 21, suggesting to his disciples, he says, they will treat you this way because of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. For whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. So Jesus talks about the Jewish persecution with the Jewish religious leaders, right? They were guilty of an astounding sin because they had the Old Testament scriptures to study. They had the law of God before them, and they studied it all the time. And if they looked really closely at it with open hearts, they would have seen Jesus in what they were reading. Still, because they did not know the Father God, they were given over to the Father, their Father, who was actually the devil. When Jesus did the signs and wonders and all the things that he did, it made them angry. Instead of causing them to rejoice, which it should have done, it made them angry because Jesus wasn't acting the way they thought he should act. He wasn't the Messiah that they thought he should be. He wasn't supporting their systems the way they thought he should. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and law teachers were deeply religious, but they were not serving God. They only served their own interests. See, people who do not know Jesus as their Savior can be wonderful moral people, religious people, and yet have a hatred for Jesus and hate the people of God as well. Why? Because they don't know God. You don't understand the one they're responsible for sending to the cross is the only way to the Father God. You see, the greatest sin is the refusal of God's most complete revelation, isn't it, really, when you think about it? If you've got the more that you've been given, the more is expected, right? The most grievous sin is to have the full revelation of God and yet push away. All other sins are lesser. And the same thing happened to Jesus and his disciples. The same thing that happened to Jesus and his disciples in the first century is still happening today, folks. You know, as a Westerner, I might go to a Muslim country as a missionary. I might be able to share my faith with people and proclaim my love for Jesus. And my head's not going to get chopped off necessarily, because they're not going to shoot me, chop my head off most likely, because I'm a Westerner. I'm practicing my religion. But if someone who listens to what I'm saying becomes a believer in a very strict Muslim region, a whole new set of difficulties arise for that person. In strict Muslim countries, that person would have to flee their community and go into hiding. They would have to leave their family and district if they're going to live. Their family would be responsible to kill them. And if that didn't happen, their community would kill them in the name of Allah. See, one of the most dangerous things that Muslims can do in a Muslim country that's got extremists controlling it, one of the most dangerous things they can do is to turn to Jesus. And when people decide to turn to Jesus, they are hated for it. Hated. But guess what? A couple years ago, guess what the fastest growing Christian population in the world was? Iran. That is a fact. There are so many Christians, people becoming Christians in Iran and turning away from the darkness of Islam. Praise the Lord. But there's great persecution against these people, and we need to pray for them. So, yes. See, in our country, if you sprinkle a little Jesus on your life, people don't mind that. They're not going to mind that. You might think you're deceived or intellectually weak or inferior to them, but they'll tolerate you. But if you're outspoken for Jesus, look out. You're going to be treated like an outsider. You know, when you're in that environment, there's something different about you. You're not going to get invited to the same things that the other people are invited to. Why? Because there's something about you. You don't belong. You're not of this world, because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And I'm not saying, sometimes Christians are obnoxious and people just don't want anything to do with them, right? They are. Let's be honest. Have you ever been obnoxious in at points in your life? I'm raising my hand. I have. I need to repent of that. You do too. We should be the sweet presence of Jesus wherever we go. If people reject us because of we're promoting the sweet presence of Jesus and they just feel guilty, they don't want to be around us because they're feeling guilt, that's going to happen. When you are sold out for Christ, some people are just going to say, you know what? You just make me mad. You and your self-righteous, you don't even have to say anything, right? Because the God of this age has blinded their minds. You know, reminds you of what Jesus said in 1 John 10:1-13. He says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that good news? That's such good news, right? Even though the world didn't recognize him, even though the people in the world are going to push away from him, there are going to be some that will receive him. And you, my friends, are God's vessel to be used to reach those people. And what an honor and a privilege it is to be in the hands of the living God, that he would just take the little that we have and use it for his glory. It's beautiful, really, because there's nothing in ourselves that we can do this, you know? But the Spirit of Christ is given to you. He's been placed in you so that you can shine your light, so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, if you represent Jesus in the community around you. And I'm just telling you, you're not going to be Mr. Popularity or Mrs. Popularity or Miss Popularity at school or Mr. Popularity at school. It's not going to happen. There's going to be people that are going to despise you for your stand. Don't despair. But thank God that you share in the suffering of Christ. When you get persecuted legitimately, thank God that you're able to suffer for Christ. And God doesn't leave you alone in this. When you feel rejected, when you've been passed up on a promotion because of your stand for Christ, when you're rejected by the world or whatever's happened in your life, right? The Lord has not left you alone. You have the Comforter. You see, the Holy Spirit is also he's your advocate. He speaks to the Father on your behalf. He's your Comforter. He gives you comfort when you suffer. Right? So don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid. You can actually draw closer to the Lord when you're suffering, because you don't know how to feel, right? So you just say, Lord, just take it. I don't know how to feel about this, but please just take this, God. And guess what? He doesn't leave you alone. His comfort is yours, and he gives you that which you need. When the advocate comes, Jesus said, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So when we face resistance or persecution of different kinds for living as a Christian out there, remember, Jesus and his original disciples were persecuted too. You're in great company. People across the world, your brothers and sisters across the world are suffering. You're in good company. We can thank God that although we face some persecution, we still have the freedom to live for Jesus here. Isn't it a good thing? Don't take your freedom for granted. Thank Jesus every day for it. The fact that we can talk about this, we can gather together without fear of going to jail, or this might not always be the case. The winds of time shift, and there might be a day when we can't do this anymore. But while we have it, thank the Lord. Don't take it for granted. Pour yourself into your community life, you know? Just like the Jerusalem church did when they first started. They broke bread with one another. They fellowshipped. And God eventually saw fit to scatter them so that the message of the cross would go throughout the world. But they just saw this koinonia together. Well, this is beautiful here. There's a lot of fellowship here that's taking place, and we need to keep up with that and not take that for granted. Love one another as Christ has loved you. The world might hate us. The world and its system might hate us, but you're in good company here, because the love of the Father has been lavished upon each one of you, and we're brothers and sisters. And this whole week, you know, just seeing the family of God come together and do what they did is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Don't stop doing these kind of things. Folks, if you got good ideas on how we can bless someone, even if they're outside of our community, please bring it forward and let's do something together to serve Christ and to shine our light out there. So God bless you guys. Now, I'm going to be concluding my series at this point in John, because we're going to be going into Advent over the next month, but I'll pick up from chapter 16 to the end in the new year. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the fact that you've changed our hearts and you've called us to yourself. God, we know that things aren't always easy. They weren't easy for you. They weren't easy for your disciples in the beginning. And God, it's not always going to be easy for us either. So God, we pray that our hearts would be fully given over to you, Lord God, that we would shine our lights out in the darkness of this world. And God, if we're persecuted for it in various ways, thank you, Lord, that we get to suffer the same kind of things that you suffer, Lord. But Lord, we love you, and we love the people out there. So would you help us, God, to be effective and productive in our sharing of the gospel in our community. God, would you speak through us, Lord, to those that whose hearts are open to hearing about your word, Lord? Would you draw those people to us, Lord, the ones that are being called, God, and that they would open their hearts up to us, Lord? Would you use us in that? Would we see, Lord, would you bring souls into the kingdom here, Lord, and help us to be effective in disciple-making as a church? God, would you help us to love one another and not get sidelined by the enemy who wants to pry and cause all kinds of problems and divisions and all that kind of thing? Well, God, would you forgive us for the times where we've been part of anything that's not right? God, we all are. We just need your grace, God. We need your grace for salvation, God, and thank you for your grace, Lord. But we need your grace for living, God. Jesus, we call upon you, Lord, that you pour your Holy Spirit out upon your church, God. We love you, Lord, and we want to do the right things for you and for your kingdom, God. Would you just use us, Lord, in the little ways, Father, that you can use us, God, and maybe big things too, Lord. Whatever it is that you desire for us here as an assembly, God, would you just take us, Lord, and make us your servants and light that shines and salt that preserves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Jonathan, there he is, right there. Snuck up behind me. God bless you. May God's grace and peace rest on you this week. And have an awesome week, guys.